been with us, and if you haven't been with us, we're in a series called Nine Things That Matter, and we've gone through some deep stuff, haven't we, through this series. It's been like, okay, whew, all right, this morning is a little breathing room, all right. Tim's not going to preach for an hour this morning. Instead, we're going to preach for two, all right, here we go. No, we've talked about some pretty big stuff. We've talked about leaving a legacy. We're talking about these letters from Paul to Timothy, these books called 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul's writing to this young pastor in the city, and we talked about leaving a legacy. You know, we've talked about the importance of biblical teachers and biblical teaching, right? Being sure to God's word. We've talked about the idea of being loyal to the gospel, loyal to the body of Christ. We talked about women, the role of women in life and inside the church. We talked about biblical sexuality and sex. And last week we talked about generosity, moving from discontentment to contentment. And this morning, we are going to be talking about the thing that matters is this, that we're going to be talking about persevering through suffering matters. Persevering through suffering matters. This morning, as we're going to be reading a bunch of different scriptures, my hope is that you will find some hope if you need it this morning, that you will understand and have a long view of what God might be doing in your life. Because so often when we're in the valleys of life, it's hard to see the next peak, isn't it? It's hard to see the way out. It's hard to see the reasons why. It's not until we look back and we can say, oh, that's what I was learning. That's why that happened. But in the midst of those valleys, we need to find God. We need to understand how the gospel works in our lives in those moments, in those seasons. So we're going to get to the scripture in just a minute. But I want to start the conversation this morning talking a little bit about patriotism. There's just something so patriotic about going to a baseball game and then singing the national anthem, right? Like those moments, our family, we don't go to the Indians games, we go to the Rubber Ducks games in Akron. It's a smaller venue and it's always fun. It's just family and they do, you know, all their traditional stuff, and they do the hot dog race and whatever, you know, all that fun stuff. But right before the game starts, you see a moment where the flag is raised and somebody is singing or playing the national anthem. And I always get emotional. Like, I always, like, get a little choked up. And then if I were by myself, I would lose it, especially in those moments where I see some veterans standing around me, some older gentlemen that when they see the flag, they stand and salute. And I just melt in that moment. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And I always wonder, like, why do I melt in that moment? I think it's for two reasons. One, for me, it's very personal. I think as a culture, we are missing, and we are starting to lose in our culture a generation called the Greatest Generation, ones that fought in World War II, you know, this older generation that went through the Depression, that they experienced things that most of us in this room have never experienced. And when I talk to people like that, just the wisdom, just the life experience, and so many of them are passing away, you know. And the wisdom that comes with their story and journey is kind of being lost, and that's difficult. And so whenever I am reminded or get to those moments, I'm reminded of my own grandfather who served in World War II, and I even go back to the memory of his funeral where they did the folding of the flag, and they did the 21-gun salute, and they did all these honorable things. And it's like that sense of patriotism, it can be so moving. Even at football games, like this is the first year for our family we started going to high school football games, and when you see these older gentlemen go down and they're carrying and then they raise it up on the pole, I'm like I'm gonna hum the words, and I'm gonna try not to. It's moving. And as I was thinking about this message, I'm like, there's just something in that, or something in patriotism, that is just so honorable. For those who have served, I know a few weeks ago we celebrated Veterans Day, and we have a number of people here at New Hope who have served in the armed forces one way or another. There's something when somebody moves into that season of their life that they say, I'm going to serve in our armed forces somehow. They're making a commitment, and it's a big one. And they don't sign the paperwork, and they don't do the oath lightly. Like, it's a pretty deep process. And when they make those commitments, they are now giving themselves to the service to the Constitution of the United States of America. They're giving up their own personal freedoms to serve those who want those freedoms. And that is one of the most honorable things I think anybody can do, to give up something of themselves, to say, I'm fighting for something bigger and better than that. I actually went online and I found one of the oaths, and this is from an officer's oath into the armed forces. And as I was reading, I'm like, wow, what if everybody can make this oath to church, right? This is what it says. It says, I, having been appointed an officer in the Army of the United States, as indicated above in the grade of, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, I'm not going to run away, and that I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office upon which I am about to enter. So help me God. That's a great last phrase, right? It's like they're making a commitment. They're giving themselves and even some of their freedoms up, knowing that they're about to put on their shoulders a burden for all of us in this country, that they are going to be fighting for freedom's sake, for the Constitution, the thing, that piece of paper, that document that as a country matters, right? It's like the foundation of what we have in our culture and in our country. And when I read this, just the self-denial, just the willingness to sacrifice, I'm moved, because in a moment we're going to read a passage of Scripture that says the same thing towards us as Christians, as Christ followers, that there is a commitment. There's a commitment that has to come with a decision to follow Christ. For an officer, they're saying, I'm serving our country. For a Christ follower, there's something in us that is a self-denial. It's a willingness to accept suffering and the weight of the role that God puts us in as a Christian, as a Christ follower. And we're going to read in a moment Paul talking to Timothy about that very thing. Now, this week has been an interesting week for me. It's not been a normal week. I've had so many conversations that were out of the norm. And every single conversation, it's like God was kind of threading this theme through my entire week. And the whole theme was perseverance, over and over and over again. It was perseverance, perseverance, perseverance. And I don't know if it was just for me. I think it was for me, but I think it's for all of us. Each of these conversations I had a conversation with somebody early on when I became the lead pastor. It was a part of our staff. It was a part of our team. And now this individual works at the Christian Children's Home and has for like 6 years or so. And we were having this just memory conversation, and we were talking about what it takes to be steadfast in a calling, right? Like for me as a pastor, just to keep pressing on. And like he was talking about the difficulties he's experienced working at the place he works with, the type of kids that he works with, and the environment. He's like, I just had to press on and persevere. Had a conversation earlier in the week. We had a lead team meeting, and part of our Converge denomination we're connected to, we get all the lead pastors in certain districts together. So all the Central Ohio team got together. There were about 25 of us pastors down in Columbus this weekend, and it was encouraging. We got to bring up from Orlando our president of Converge. His name is Scott Rideout, and a good friend of our families. And I was talking to him during lunch, and I was just saying, how are things going? And he's like, I'm tired. He travels all over the country, all over the world, to speak, to encourage, to bless, to preach, to unite people. Right now, he's also a part of leading a movement. We're connected to Bethel College in Minneapolis, and they're looking for a new president, and he has to be on that board. He's just all over the place. He's like, I'm tired, but God's with me. I'm persevering. I'm pressing on. And then we talked about church planting, because I love coaching people and coaching pastors, and he said, man, Tim, just be praying for these church planters. He said, we have so many church planters that have planted churches, and they're vibrant, like they're healthy church plants, and they're going great, and then these church planters hit year 3, 4, and 5, and they're tapping out, and they're quitting. And they're not just leaving the church, they're leaving ministry, because they're just done. I'm like, it's heartbreaking, because they have these awesome, vibrant ministries that God's using them, but the pace of life, the attacks of the world and Satan, spiritual attacks. It's like, man, there's this desire, there's this need for perseverance, of stick-to-itiveness, right? Like to be like, I have grit and I'm just, here we go. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep moving forward. I was talking to another pastor here in town. Our family is really connected with Grace Church, and we've got a lot of great friends there. One of the pastors there, I was talking to him. My wife's grandmother passed away last week. I mean, we had a funeral at Grace, and that was another reminder of just legacy, like to persevere in the faith. Just all week long, it's been the continual message over and over and over again. I'm like, okay, God, you want us to hear that message as a church. You want us to fight as if we were signing up as an officer in the army. That we're committing ourselves to God in such a way that we will press on. We will persevere. I think about our own story, our own family story. It has not been easy. Ministry's hard. It's, if you're not called to it, it would be easy to run away from it. Like, it's hard. And I think the things that our family has gone through with our oldest son when he was younger with autism and learning how to help him and help him grow and function, and now seeing him successful as a sophomore in high school and just doing great. But man, it was years of really hard times. Our middle son, who one season had Crohn's disease, and then a few months later got diagnosed with diabetes and like just all the health issues, and then having a medication that stole our son from us, really, like his personality, his mentality, just he was not present, and just that whole season, like, that was hard. But today he's healed of Crohn's. Praise Jesus. I don't even know how that happens, but Jesus. He still has to take shots for diabetes, but he's doing great. And then our youngest son, over the last year and a half, struggled with anxiety in a way that we didn't see coming. It's like, okay, we're gonna fight through these things. We are going to persevere. And I'm wondering how many of you in this room have been in or are in the middle of a season where you need to hear a word from Jesus to persevere, to keep pressing on, to keep moving forward. See, Paul invites Timothy to be a soldier because what Timothy was doing was really hard, what he was working into. And so I want to get into this scripture and give us some hope. So you can read along with me if you want to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we've kind of been bouncing around in these passages. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, he gives Timothy an invitation. It's a great one. Join me in suffering. Oh, thank you, Paul, right? Like, all right, here we go. What am I signing up for, right? He's like, join with me, Paul, the apostle, who has been shipwrecked, who's been arrested, who's been bitten by snakes, who's been, I mean, this guy's been through it, all right? And he's been through it after he knew Jesus. That stinks, right? I think the higher you grow, the higher you go with God, the more you should expect suffering in your life. And we have a good God who meets us and grows us in the midst of it. So Paul says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. See this picture, this army picture? He's like, you signed up for this, Timothy. You are now a soldier in the army of God. Press on, persevere, keep moving. Don't get entangled in things that don't matter, is what he's saying, in the civilian affairs. Don't get messed up. Don't emotionally go places you don't need to. Don't like you lead, is what he's saying. And that you're going to suffer in that process. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. It's like he's calling them to holiness. He's like, compete, stay in the game, keep running, but play according to the rules of God's rules in your life. He says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And it's like, what? Okay, you're all over the charts here, Paul. Like, pick one, right? Pick an illustration. He's like, And that one, I'm like, does that mean like those that serve and those that give should be the ones that receive the fruit of their service, right? That they're the ones that should be blessed in that process. And then he says this to him. He says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. It's like, I'm suffering, but God is here. The gospel's not chained up. It is free, and it is working. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. There's an attachment. There's a future, right? Eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign. We will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And this word, this English word here, disown, okay, I need you to understand it's to the root of it, it's this word reject. It's like if we reject God in our life, well, we reject who he is as a savior, then we're rejected in relationship with him. We're not with him, is what he's saying. But God remains faithful no matter what. He is there, he's with us, and he's pursuing us. He's done everything that we can have a relationship with him. So here's the invitation. Join me in the suffering. This is a part of the gospel we don't like in America. This is the part of the gospel that usually gets downplayed. Join me in the suffering. Join with me as a good soldier who's made an oath to our Heavenly Father. I'm in. I'm with you. I'm yours. Whatever you have for my life. The peaks and the valleys. How do you want to grow me, God, right? Join me in the suffering. Here's a point, okay? You can fill in the blank. Is that when you choose to follow Jesus, you are not exempt from suffering in this life. I wish it were not so. I wish we were exempt. I wish it was like, Jesus, he saves us, and then everything's perfect. That doesn't happen while we're on this earth. This is a broken, sinful place that we live. And there are broken, sinful people all around us. And there will be people who will sideswipe us in life. There are people who are hurt us. There will be people who sin against us. Then there will be the times we do the stupid thing. And we sideswipe somebody. And we sin in a stupid way, right? That we fall. Welcome to the world. We're gonna still suffer in this world. But I want to encourage you, it's temporary. And we think about going through seasons like that. Seasons of hardship, seasons of suffering. We go back to the idea of an army officer. See, when he makes that oath, there will come a time in his role as an officer where he'll have to prove that oath. Just making the oath doesn't make the oath. Proving it is now what makes the oath, right? Whenever that hard situation comes up or that decision that officer has to make, and it could be like, I have to send these troops in and I know some are not coming back. It could be a decision that he has to make that he doesn't even agree with, but he knows it's the right one, and it's the one that he got from a superior officer, and he's like, I have to do it. That is when those oaths actually take an effect, right? It's when it's tested. It's when the suffering comes. It's when the hardships show up that the officer has to decide it, when it gets tested. When you think about in life, we got some students in the room who are in school, and right now you're in the season of learning. You're in the season where you have to memorize things. You have to read books. You have to listen to your teachers. And as you do that and you learn and you read and you study, there's always something at the end of that experience. What is it? It's a test, right? What's the point of that test? It's to be sure you did your homework, right? It's to be sure you're actually learning what they're teaching you. It's to be sure that you're understanding the concepts of whatever it is that you're going through in that class. That test is proof that you understand what's going on, right? It's the same way in our life with suffering, trials, things we go through. Those moments are the tests of our faith to prove our oath in a relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what happens in the valley. It's a test. It's a trial. James says it this way, and I'm going to be in a bunch of scriptures, James chapter 1. And this is another one where it's like, welcome to the suffering. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? It sounds like, hey, this is a great trial, right? It's like, that's not how we normally feel. But you see, when we let our feelings run our life, the trials are deeper, harder, more frustrating. When we let truth be the ruling attitude in our life, we can choose joy even in the midst of difficult situations. We can choose to say, I know God's with me, and he's going to be bringing something out on the other side of this. I'm trusting him. He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is the stronghold in my life. He is the one that's bringing me to. So I can choose joy even in the midst of all this trial that I'm going through, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work Do you hear this? There's a finishing process to perseverance. There's this thing that God is doing inside of us, that he's breaking things that need to be taken out of our life, and he's teaching us what needs to be put into our life. And this is perseverance that has to happen. This grit, this spiritual grit in our life, that when we go through it, we're going to let it produce what God wants it to produce in our life. We're going to run into it with an attitude of joy so that it will finish its work, so that we may be mature and complete, lacking, not lacking anything. See, there's this assuredness of our faith in those seasons where it gets tested the most. It's a proof of the concept of faith in our life, right? So we can say we have faith. I made an oath. I'm walking with Jesus, but it's really not proven until I'm in that valley, or I'm in that trial, or that hardship is coming. And now, okay, where is my faith? Am I going to run away? Am I going to blame God and other people? What am I going to do in that moment? Welcome to the test. Welcome to the test. Those that walk further and farther after trial after trial after trial will be used more and more for the work of the gospel, because their faith has been proven, they've been mature, they've been complete, and they will lack nothing. They will lack nothing. So you can write this down. It's this, that suffering proves whether our faith is real or false. It's the test, right? Suffering is the thing in our life that proves whether our faith is real or false. It'll be proven in the valleys. It'll be celebrated in the peaks, right? It'll be like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for getting me to the other side. Like, it is celebrated in the peaks of life. But it is proven in the valleys. It's proven in the trials. My faith is real. It is assured. And I can stay the course with Jesus in my life. Now, I told you it's going to be a shorter message, but it's not an easy one, right? We're going to dig a little bit deeper into this, and we're going to look at some words of Jesus in the book of Mark. And I would encourage you, this one, open your Bibles with me. If you haven't already, open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 8, okay? Because when Jesus speaks, like, we need to really listen. Not that we need to not listen to the other parts of Scripture. We need to listen to the whole part of Scripture. But when it's Jesus speaking, we're like, okay, the Son of God is saying something to us. We should be listening. What is he trying to say here? And so in this passage, Jesus is calling disciples. He's calling people to follow him. He's calling people to walk behind him, to learn from him. And it's a very similar invitation to what Paul was giving Timothy. Join me in the suffering. It's going to be great, right? Like it's like, what? Okay, what is this? What does this mean? And this week as I was studying this passage, because I've heard this passage, and I've even taught on it in the past, of Jesus saying these words, I was listening to another pastor. His name is, my brain just went blank. No, his name is John Piper. And he's an author, you know, he's a pastor. He's actually part of our movement of churches called Converge for a long time. And I heard him teach this in a way that I've never heard before. And so I'm using his stuff, okay? Just so you know, I want to give credit where it's due. Like, he's smarter than me, way smarter. And the way he brought this passage to life for me, I want to hopefully bring it to life to all of us, that we can understand what Jesus is saying in this invitation to the gospel, an invitation to suffering, experiencing joy through the process. Because this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. He starts with this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, it's like, whoever wants to follow me, learn from me, to start looking like me, whoever wants to do that must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this is interesting because this is before Jesus was crucified on a cross. Like, he wasn't talking about, like, I've already done. He's talking about a cultural reality that they would have known in Rome, that people hung on crosses. Like, the imagery of a cross wasn't like, I want to go there. You know, that's not what you wanted. So the moment Jesus starts talking about denying yourself and taking up your cross, it's like this, it's this picture of death is what it is. It's like, how do we wrap our heads around, like, denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Because this has been interpreted in so many different ways, and you know, some people would say, well, you know, picking up your cross is just you carrying the burdens of life and the things you have to struggle with and the sin issues or whatever it might be, and they say, and I'm going to deny that and I'm going to follow Jesus, and there's truth in that, okay? There's good truth in that, but I don't think it's enough, because that actually is wrapped around our works to prove ourselves to Jesus, and that's not what this is about. See, when he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, we're going to talk about self in a minute, and take up their cross and follow me. See, this imagery of the cross, and I love these four words that Pastor John came up with, the imagery of a cross and what you experience is absolute opposition. I mean, that's what the cross was. It was taken for those who were opposed to the law, and now you're experiencing the opposition of the law, which is crucifixion on a cross, which was a scene of shame in that moment. I mean, you no longer control anything in your life when you're taking up your cross. You're shamed in front of everybody. It's suffering. It's pain. It's not a good experience about being on a cross, and it leads to death. It's the end, right? And so when Jesus is saying, take up your cross, this is the imagery, right? This is what we're talking about, that you're going to experience opposition, shame, suffering, and death. And the reality is, if that's the call of the gospel, if that's the oath that we're making to Jesus when we're following him to be a disciple, that is not a light thing, is it? To say, I'm going to choose in this life to experience suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to choose to have opposition in my life in this world that I live in because I love Jesus. That's going to happen. I'm going to choose to experience shame from other people because they think what I believe is just stupid or wrong or judgmental or fill in the blank. I'm going to suffer because I am choosing to follow Christ. And there will be those that want to kill me. I mean, we're all going to die. Am I willing to go to that point for the gospel? We know all across this world there are those that are doing that today. They are martyrs for the gospel. They live in countries where other religions want to snuff them out. They arrest them, they cut off their heads. We don't experience that in America. So when we say, I want to be a Christian, we don't have to deal with that stuff. I kind of wish we would. Because then, talk about a test of your faith. Wow. He says, pick up your cross. See, what self wants, what we want, what American Christianity wants, is the exact opposite, right? Self wants, doesn't want opposition. We want acceptance. We want to be okay with everybody. We want to belong. We would like some glory now, please. Like, what I do and what I experience, like, I would like some recognition and some glory from that. Like, look at this and look at me. This is a big one right here. Instead of suffering, our biggest desire and the thing that holds most Christians back is our personal comfort. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to suffer. We want to be comfortable. And we don't want death. We want safety. Talk about the helmet generation, right? Put on your helmets and knee pads and protect yourself. We want safety, right? Don't harm yourself. Don't go in harm's way. Like, why would you go on a mission trip to that country? You could die there, you know? As Americans, that doesn't make sense to us. But if we are sold out and we are picking up our cross, willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, death is not the end. It's the beginning. Death is the graduation into eternity with our Heavenly Father. And so that fear that we want safety, comfort, our glory on this world, and acceptance to the world we live in will always push against the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The gospel. See, let's read the next part. It says, for whoever wants to save their life, and if I ask that question, who in here wants to save their life? Who wants to be saved in their life? Will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? This whole idea of losing your life and gaining your life and saving your life, like this over here, self, is this. I want to save my life on this world, in this world, on this earth. I want comfort. I don't want suffering. I don't want, like, if God's a good God, why should I go through hard things? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And so we live for ourself, and what he's saying, if we live for ourself, we will lose our life. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the gospel. But if we give our life, right? But whoever loses their life for me, whoever says, I'm not going to be about me. I'm not living a life for acceptance, glory, comfort, and safety. I'm going to live for the gospel, which means I am willing to experience opposition, shame, suffering, and even if it's death, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? They're lost forever, eternity, separated from God. Like, that's a big deal. And this is heavy this morning. This is a big deal. This idea of persevering to the call of Christ, to the gospel work of what he has done in us, this idea of being willing to lose myself, lose my own life, that I may gain Christ, that I might pick up my cross and carry it, and that one day I will experience glory, acceptance, comfort, safety in the presence of my Jesus in eternity. We do not live in a culture that likes delayed gratification. We want gratification now. And the thing is, with the gospel, it doesn't work that way. And Jesus proved it to us. He showed us this, right? See, in the midst of suffering, Jesus made a choice. Let's keep reading this. In verse 37 says, "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me," he says, "and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man," Jesus, "will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Those are heavy words, Jesus. It's like, but that goes back to the same passage. If you reject Jesus, if you deny him, you now have denied eternity and you'll be rejected by God. There's only one way to him. His name is Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus is worth it. Jesus showed us how to do this because he denied himself. The Son of God, the one who had all power, who came from heaven to this earth. He could have spoken. He could have wiped us out if he wanted to. He could have been like, this is messed up. God, can we just stop this? He could have done any of those things. And he chose not to. Jesus chose to deny himself, to take up his own cross and to die. A perfect, sinless man for you and for me. In this world, we're going to suffer. In this world, we're going to go through hardships. In our life, we're going to go through deep valleys. Whether you have Jesus or not, you're going to go through those things. I'm telling you, it is way better to be there with Jesus. Because Jesus meets us in it. Jesus encourages us. I love the imagery, and I've heard this in the past, and I've talked about it in the past, but when we are in the ditch of life, some of us see God up there in heaven pointing down at us, and we live in shame, and that's not how it works. When we are in the ditch of life, God sent his son Jesus to sit in the ditch with us, to empathize with us. He felt what we felt. He experienced all that we experienced, and he will sit in the ditch and say, this sucks. This is hard. But you're not alone. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm beside you. I know your faith is being tested, but you need to trust. I'm with you. I'm here. I'm beside you. And now let's start walking up out of this ditch, step by step. Sometimes it's quick. We rejoice in those moments, right? Sometimes it's years, and those are harder ones. The perseverance is the proof of our faith. Are you willing to go through temporary suffering to experience permanent blessings in eternity? Again, culture hates delayed gratification, but our Christianity, our walk with Jesus, calls us to walk with him and to endure with joy, knowing that that perseverance is doing its work in us to make us who God called us to be, to then in turn go back and help the next person behind us. He said this to Peter. Peter messed up. When Jesus was arrested, Peter's like, I'll never deny you, Jesus. And then boom, he denied him three times. I don't know him. Right? And then the crow. And that reminded him in that moment, Jesus said, I was going to do this, and I was going to walk away. Jesus restores Peter. And he asks him three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of them. And then he says this to Peter. He says, Satan has asked me to let him sift you like wheat. Interesting conversation. Jesus and Satan's talking about Peter. Satan wants to take Peter out. He wants to make him go through hell. And Jesus doesn't say, so I'm not going to let him do that. Jesus says, so I'm praying for you. Thank you, Jesus. Like, can't you actually just tell him no? Like, just say no, don't do that, you know? He's like, no. I didn't say no. I said, I am praying for you. And when you go through it and you're on the other side, turn to those behind you and encourage them. See, there's this thing when God takes us through these valleys, the gospel work, the work that Jesus has done in us, isn't just for us. When we carry our cross, we turn just like Paul was doing to Timothy, be a good soldier, keep pressing on. And we turn to those who are suffering and we say, I'm with you as Jesus is with you. And now let me comfort you with the comfort I have received so that we can walk together up out of this pit together. I'm here with you. That's the body of Christ. We are called to carry one another's burdens. And so many of you and so many Christians feel like their suffering needs to be done alone. And I'm telling you, that's the wrong way to do it. That's the long way to do it, actually. It's going to take you a long time. When you get encouragers around you, those who have suffered in the same place you're suffering now, and they can speak life into you, and they can speak truth into your life, just like Paul to Timothy, and they can say, come on, let's be a good soldier. Let's keep running the race. Let's keep persevering. And you find encouragement in the body of Christ. That's a part of the role of the body of Christ. That's a part of the church's role in your life, is to help you to find community, to find connection, and to find hope, and to find relationship in safe places. And I would encourage you, if you don't have that, find it. We will help you with it if you don't have somebody. That's why we have small groups here at New Hope. It's because we believe that when life goes sideways, you don't need a good sermon. You need a good someone. You need somebody beside you. And that's what you find in our small groups here. You find those someones who help you walk into truth, help you walk into hope, help you walk into freedom, and to persevere in the midst of those trials where God is pruning the things out of your life he doesn't want and putting in the things that produce joy for the future. Jesus denied himself. I think he gave us the example that we can deny ourselves too. We can choose to set down our own comfort, our own safety. And we can choose to let him lead us on a journey of faith. See, here at New Hope, we talk about discipleship. We talk about discipleship. And we define what a disciple is here. And for us, if you're a disciple of Christ, it means you're surrendered to God. You're continually changed by the Holy Spirit, and you're living and looking more like Jesus every day. That's what a disciple does. They're surrendered to God. You're open-handed to God. God, every day, my hands are open to you. What do you have for me? Joy? Awesome. A good day? Great. Love it. Suffering? I'm here with you. Take me. Take me into it, God. I'm going to trust you. Right? Open-handed means open-handed to everything that the gospel wants to do in our lives. Surrender to God, changed by the Holy Spirit. That's his work. The Holy Spirit's work in us, pulling out the things that look bad, putting in the things that look more like Jesus. Because then the last part is that we live and look like Jesus. We look more like Jesus all the time. And so whether you've known him a long, long time or you're just starting this journey and like, I'm starting to know this Jesus, no matter what, surrender to God. Be changed by the Spirit. Live and look like Jesus more and more and more in your life. And there's one promise I can make in this. Jesus said he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will walk with you even in the darkest trials of life. Don't suffer alone. Find hope and perseverance. Have a stick-to-itiveness, a commitment that it's worth it. This temporary suffering is worth it for the eternal glory in God's presence forever. So don't let temporary. So often people, do I want to go there? Maybe I do. It's in these moments where we get to the dark times of our soul, is what some theologians in the past have called it, the dark season of the soul. It's where it's like your emotions, you can't even control them. You don't even know what's going on inside. I've been in those places. I've struggled with anxiety. I went through a season of depression that I had no idea what was going on inside of me. I needed help. I needed a counselor. I needed a week intensive with a counselor to help start mining what is going on inside of my soul. See, when we're in the dark seasons of our soul, the enemy wants to come in and make permanent something that's temporary. And that even comes to the point of some people's lives were suicidal thoughts. It'd be easier if I was done. It'd be easier if it was over. And we try to do a permanent solution for a temporary problem. I need you to know, if that's you this morning, get help immediately. Immediately, like right now, today. Like, come up to me right afterwards, and I will get you help today. Do not let Satan win that war and that battle in your soul. God says, no, this is temporary. I am permanent. What I want to do in your life is forever, so don't give up. Keep pressing on. Jesus is worth it. Run to him. We're going to take some time and just let God speak. We're going to sing and worship in just a moment. And the song we're going to sing, it's an older song. I love it. It's called Blessed Be Your Name, and it's a song of proclamation. It's a song that says, God, you give and you take away. No matter what, blessed be your name. It's a proclamation of saying, ups, downs, peaks, and valleys, no matter what, God, you're with me. Blessed be your name. And in this song, as we're going to sing it, you may want to hand something to Jesus. You may want to hold your hands open to him. Maybe he gave you a word earlier during worship as I read that psalm that he wants to continue to work in you somehow. I would encourage you just to listen to him. Let Jesus be the one that meets you today. Not a word from Pastor Tim. Let Jesus meet you this morning. God, as we take this time, as we want to hear you speak, God, I'm going to pray for all of us this morning. I know the word you kept putting in my heart over and over and over and over again is persevere, persevere. Press on. Keep moving forward. I pray that anybody in this room today, God, who's thought about stopping or whose faith has been wavering or who this morning has been struggling in a valley, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to them hope. You will give to them a fresh breath of your presence, a word of encouragement. I pray by the power of your Spirit that you will release any darkness that might be present in somebody's life this morning, that the enemy is trying to win, that he's been fighting and he's been battling. I pray against him in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak victory because that's what you've given us through the cross. Lead us in this time, God, of response. Speak to us in this time. I just have a few words to challenge us this morning. Maybe some of you are in that season and it's a part of your faith journey. But I would ask the question, has your faith been proven through suffering? Because each time it gets thicker and thicker. Your faith gets stronger and stronger if it has. Have you allowed God to test you and improve your faith? those of you who are struggling this morning, I would ask the question, I've already talked about this, but who can you surround yourself with to help you choose joy in the midst of suffering? What Christ followers do you have right next to you? Not like somebody that you knew a long time ago, or not like, well, like who do you have right now right beside you if you're in that season? If you don't have somebody, I want you to write on the on your Connect card, I need somebody. And we'll help you find somebody, okay? We'll help you connect with a group or a leader or somebody who can help encourage you. And probably the biggest challenge of all of us in this room is how often are you living for acceptance, glory, comfort, and safety? Where in your life are you pursuing those things rather than Jesus? Because those will always hold you back from Jesus. They'll always hold you back from the work of the gospel. And so where in your life, and just be honest. Be honest with God. Like, are you choosing those things rather than taking up your cross and following Christ? Where are you choosing to not let your faith be real? And my final challenge this morning is for anybody in this room, you don't know Jesus yet. You don't even understand what I'm saying, the gospel. Like, you don't understand the cost, the price of what Jesus did, what God did, so that you can have a relationship with him. You can have hope in this world and in eternity. The gospel is simply this, that Jesus denied himself, he took up his cross, and he brought us eternity. He died in your place, meaning when he died, he paid for your sin. That's what death does. Death is the cost of sin. And he didn't deserve to die because he didn't sin. He died for our sin. And when he died, he brought forgiveness to anyone who would accept him. And then he conquered death itself and raised from the dead. He is alive. And because he is alive, we can truly live with him. Now, in this present world, with the Spirit's work in us and forever, where no more tears, no more brokenness, no more sin, he will put everything back into his desire from the very beginning when the garden was good. And if you want that, all you have to do is confess that Jesus is the Son of God and you want him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to pray and you can pray in response with me and you can say, I want Jesus. I want that Jesus. I need hope. I need help. I need forgiveness. I want God in my life. So I would encourage you, you can pray with me. I always say, make it your own words, okay? You pray to God, your own heart, and your own confession. But I would ask that you would just give your life to this Jesus who loves you. So let's pray together in this time. And if you want to take that step, and if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, you can pray this. You can say, God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to this world. I believe he was perfect and did not sin. And I believe that he died on the cross, and when he did, he paid for my sin. And I believe he rose from the grave 3 days later, and he is alive. And I want to give my life to you. I want Jesus in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. I repent, and I turn away from my life, and I give it to you. Please enter in. I'm yours now and forever. Change me. Lead me. Heal me. I just pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen. And God, all of us in this room, as we just have this sense of heaviness this morning, as we are dealing with a heavy topic, I'm going to pray, God, that those that need hope this morning, that those that need perseverance, that you would be speaking straight to their hearts. I pray that we would be a people, that we would be a people of faith, that we would be a people who persevere in the midst of trial, that we would run to you in the midst of difficulties, and that we would run to the church, the body of Christ, to find hope and to find encouragement, that those of us who have been through the valleys of our life wouldn't just keep it to ourselves. We would choose to turn around, just as you told Peter to turn around and encourage those behind us who need encouragement and who need the hope. So lead us in this time, God, as we respond. I'm just asking, God, that you would be the one that speaks. As we sing to you, as we proclaim, your name is blessed. You are with us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.